All right, Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Boy, why are you people here? 72 degrees outside. Why are you people here? Not sure I would be if I wasn't preaching. Huh? All right. All right. Matthew chapter 14. Now, this morning you got basically what I'm going to do here tonight. I probably could just take a, you know, just have an altar prayer because there's a lot of what Andrew talked about this morning. I don't talk to him over the week about what I'm going to preach about, and he doesn't do the same for me. But the theme is basically the same because he was talking about famines and digging wells. So I'm talking about in this context here is contrary winds and rowing, right? So it's this, in a lot of ways the same message. So the title is called Walking on Water. So we're talking about walking on water. We're talking about getting a closer relationship with the Lord. That's the gist of the message here. So let's go ahead and read here first few verses. Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into his ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. All right, so why did he constrain these disciples? He constrained them because they didn't want to go. That's what constrain means. It means to compel or the force. So why didn't they want to go? Well, in the context, if you know what happened previously in the verse, you had the feeding of the 5,000. Where does that take place? That takes place on a mountaintop. Amen. So who wants to be on a mountaintop, well-fed, and then all of a sudden be told they have to go across the ship, get on a ship and go across to the other side of Galilee, where they're going to encounter what? Contrary winds. Right. Don't we all want to just stay on the mountaintop?
Amen.
Well, guess what? Doesn't happen. Amen. You don't get to stay on the mountaintop. Like Brother Andrew said, there's no learning in on the mountaintop. That's just something you get to do for fun. The Lord will bless you with. But then eventually you have to go down in the valley to learn. And straightway Jesus constrained the disciples to get into the ship and to go before him under the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Amen. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hands and called him and said unto him, "O thou little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt?" And when they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of truth, thou art the Son of God." Father, thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to open your word, Lord. And I just pray something I say today will help somebody, Lord, and to be a blessing. That's the purpose of the message tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. All right, now walking on water. You ever tried that? You ever tried walking on water? I guess I'm dumb enough to have tried it. I mean, you run across, been at a pool, you run across and then just try to keep on running? Well, what happened? You go down, right? So it's impossible to run to walk on water. You know that, right? Unless, of course, you know God, and of course, God, Jesus Christ is walking on the water. I remember years ago when I was backslidden, even more backslidden than I am now. But when I was really backslidden and going frequenting places I wasn't supposed to be at and drinking, and they were playing these songs. And I remember very clearly this lyric in this one song about, it got stuck in the song there, and it said, "The secret to walking on the water is knowing where the rocks are." The secret to knowing, well, guess what? The secret to walking on the water is knowing who the rock is.
Yeah, that's right.
That's the secret. It's not knowing where, and it made me mad. I don't know about if you've ever been backslid. I know none of you angels ever have. But if you've ever been backslid and been where you weren't supposed to be, God has a tendency to show up in these spots.
Yep. Uh-huh.
He pokes his head up in the weirdest times, you know. And, you know, I really didn't like, they could say every cuss word on the face of the earth. Now, I was an ex-sailor, so cuss, you could say just about any cuss word you want. I know you guys work construction, probably goes in one ear, out the other. But when they take the Lord's name in vain, that's a totally different thing. Now you're talking about my daddy.
Amen.
Now we got a problem. But the secret to walking on the water is knowing who the rock is. That's the secret. As I said, right before here, you have the feeding of the 5,000. They have this mountaintop experience. And they wanted to make Jesus king after that, as you talked about in your Sunday school lesson in John chapter 6. Why? Because they were well fed. They took the multitudes, wanted to make them king. You know what they're interested in? They're interested in their physical needs. They're interested in their carnal people. Now, we can make the multitudes unsaved people. The Lord sent these multitudes away. Okay? Why? Because they were carnal. We can make the multitudes unsaved people. Be easy to do, right? Because the Lord himself said, "Few there be that find it." Right? And he talks about those that are on the left hand and on the right hand. "Depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you." The people that are on the left hand are multitudes. So we can make those the multitudes unsaved people. But for this sermon here, I want to make the multitude carnal Christians.
Amen.
What did the Lord do in the passage? He sent the multitudes away. Look at the end of verse 22. He sent the multitudes away. Why? Because they're carnal, right? In verse 22, it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained the disciples to get into the ship." Like we talked about. Now, he wants the disciples to be separate from the multitudes. We talked about that this morning, being unequally yoked with unbelievers, okay? It's not just saved people. I mean, it's not just unsaved people that you're separating yourself from. Sometimes you have to separate yourself from carnal Christians.
Amen.
And the Lord sent these multitudes away. It's an unhealthy spiritual atmosphere that they're in, and that's the reason why the Lord sends these people away. Now, don't follow the multitudes, right? I've learned that if everybody's doing it, it's wrong.
Amen.
99 times, I'm not talking about breathing air. Everybody breathes air, but I'm talking about if everybody's doing it. My dad used to say that all the time when I was a kid. My dad would say, I'd say, "Well, everybody's doing it." And he says, "Well, everybody's doing it, picking their nose and chewing it. Come and get it red and hot, cold fried boogers and a bowl of snot." So just because everybody's doing it, doesn't mean you should be doing it. You want to eat your boogers? Well, if everybody's doing it, right? So it's not everybody's doing it. 99 times out of 100, if everybody's doing it, you can mark it down. It's wrong. It's wrong. If you as a Christian, you need to be outside the camp.
Amen.
Amen.
If you're outside the camp, you know what that means? You're by yourself.
Yeah.
You know how many people are outside the camp? Not the multitudes.
Right.
Not the multitudes. So you were told, in verse 22, you're told Jesus constrained them. He compels them or forces them. The disciples get into the ship to go on to the other side. What are they doing? They're trying to get to the other side of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is about 10 miles wide. They've been, according to the other scriptures, when you compare scripture with scripture, they've gone 25 to 30 furlongs, which is 3 or 4 miles. So they're about halfway. They are literally, as the passage says, in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, and when this storm arises, which Galilee has all these mountaintops around it, and that's where they came from, the feeding of the 5,000. It's at sea level, I believe it is, and it's just in this weird spot where storms can arise just like that. You ever gone out on a boat when it was sunny and by afternoon you're stuck in a storm? I've done that. I remember me and my dad one time got stuck out on the bay in a boat not much bigger than yours, and we barely got back. I mean, and we were, my dad was, you know, when I look back on it, I wasn't afraid at all, because I was with Superman. You know, I'm a 12-year-old kid. I'm with my dad. And like you said this morning, my dad didn't show any fear. He said, because he's the leader, right? He's the captain of the ship. If he shows fear, everybody's in a panic. I'm not in a panic. I'm sitting there, "Hey, this is great." And he's directing it right into the wave, you know, instead of getting capsized by the sign. We got back safely. But, you know, the storms are going to arise. The winds are contrary.
Amen.
He constrained them. Has God ever constrained you to do anything?
Amen.
I mean, I've given my testimony before about the Lord twisting my arm to preach when I didn't want to preach and what he did to Luke and just about killed Luke to get me to preach. I'm not going to go do that again. But to get to the other side, we're talking about getting a closer walk with the Lord. Now, without looking up all the verses and stuff, these men are going east to west. Okay, they're headed towards Capernaum. And you know what that Bible says? You're talking about getting closer to the Lord. You're talking about getting to the other side. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You know what you're going to have to do to get closer to God? You're going to have to keep close accounts of your sin.
Amen.
You're going to have, because that's the goal from east to west and getting your transgressions forgiven. That's how the tabernacle is set up. It gets taken down, it gets put up, from east to west. So when the priest goes in, the first piece of furniture, the brazen altar, as you go all the way back to the mercy seat, it's always east to west, no matter where they set that thing up. And you need to, on a daily basis, keep your sins in check.
Amen.
You know why we started this weight challenge as a church? Every one of us went back there and got on the weight, and we came out almost cussing mad. You know why? You know why we were all shocked? You know why we were all surprised? Because you didn't weigh yourself for the last 6 months.
Right.
You just little by little by little by little let the thing get out of control.
Amen.
And you got on the scale and you go, oh my goodness, what in the world? Yeah, well, it's the same way with sin.
That's right.
And I made up my mind, this time when I get to the weight I want, I'm going to weigh myself weekly.
Amen.
And I'll tell you this, if you're a Christian, you should daily keep a check of your sins.
Amen.
You should daily keep a check on them. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
I'm not talking about getting saved again. I'm talking about having a closer relationship with the Lord. You have to stay on top of it. So, look at verse 23. And we talked about, you'll see there in verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he sent them away because you need to be close to the Lord, you need to separate yourself from the average Christian.
Amen.
You know why? Because the average Christian is average.
Yep.
You want to be average? Then hang around average people. You want to be around losers? Hang around losers. You want a good marriage? Learn from people who have a good marriage. Right? Hang around good people who have a good marriage. You want your kids to turn out right? Find out what people who have good kids, what they did, right? It's an easy solution. In verse 23, it says that the Lord went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. You know, have you ever been in those prayer meetings where you got 50 guys in there talking at the same time? I'm not against it. I just tell you, I don't really get much out of those kind of prayers myself. I think it's appropriate to have a, you know, 50 guys get together in prayer, but I just, me personally, when I get in a group and there's 10 or 15 people speaking out loud, it's hard for me to pray.
Yeah.
Right? I usually piggyback off of somebody else's prayer, you know, and I listen to what they're saying and amen or whatever, and it's good. We should get together and pray. I'm not saying it's wrong. I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. My point is that in order to have a close relationship with the Lord, and that's basically what Peter's doing when he comes out on this boat, right? The multitude has been sent away. The Lord has said, all right, he constrains them to get on the ship. They fuss about it. They don't want to do it. Why? Because they're comfortable. Do you know that there's no growth in comfortable? There's no spiritual growth at all when you're comfortable. You have to get out of that comfort zone. Yeah, and show your to stretch yourself, and he tells them to get on the ship, and they fuss about it. And the worst part about it is, now you got to get this if you don't get anything else about the message. The worst part about it is, they get on the ship. They did exactly what the Lord told them to do, and guess what happens? They get punched in the mouth.
Yep.
They get a contrary wind.
Yep.
Now that's what knocks Christians out.
Amen.
Because they do what God told them to do. And guess what? And it doesn't turn out the way they thought it was going to turn out.
Amen.
And they get mad about it. And they get upset about it with God about it. These disciples didn't want to go. They were comfortable up on this mountaintop. They didn't want to go. They get on the ship. They get out in the midst of it. And here comes the storm. Well, why would you do that? Why would you leave the mountaintop where you were just well fed and get on a ship and come out here and have to fight this wind and fight this storm? Nobody wants to do that.
Amen.
But it reminds me of, I hate to use a movie, but the movie The Wonderful Life. Have you ever, everybody seen the movie The Wonderful Life?
Yeah.
And George, he gets all discombobulated because his uncle loses the money, right? And I think it's like $8,000. Like today would be like whoop-de-doo, right? This is the entire the entire county's bank account gets lost by George's uncle, $8,000. So he's fretting, and he doesn't throw his uncle under the bus, you know, and he's trying to find it. And there's that scene where he's in the house, and he comes unglued, and he yells at the wife and yells at the kids because he's under this duress, right? And the phone rings, and he's on the phone, and it turns out it's one of the kids' teachers. So the teacher starts giving his wife stuff. He grabs the phone. Listen, you moron. And he starts yelling at the this and that and blank and going back and forth with him like that. And then George winds up in a bar, right? And he's at this bar, and he's sitting there, and he's like this, and he's just sweat's rolling down his face. And he says he starts praying to God. And he's like, oh, God, this, that. And he's praying to God. Well, out of the blue, somebody mentions George's name, first and last name. And the guy at the bar happens to be the teacher's husband. And he doesn't even hesitate. He comes over and he goes, bam, and puts one right on George and bloodied George's mouth. Now, the most profane thing about that and the movie, as far as I'm concerned, is after he gets helped up by his friends with this bloody lip and the other guys carry it out of the bar, he says, that's what I get for praying.
Wow.
Now let me tell you something, buddy. That is profound if you have been in this Christian walk for any length of time. Because if you pray and ask God for a closer walk, expect to get punched in the mouth.
Amen.
Expect it. It's happening. And don't be taken by surprise. It's going to happen. Now the Lord goes up there on that mountaintop. You know what he's doing up on the mountain? Top, he's up on the mountaintop praying before these guys up there. He's praying alone before he sends these guys out on the ship. Dude, you can take great solace in knowing that the Lord makes intercession for you.
Amen.
He says in Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able to also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So if you're in the contrary wind, you're in the storms, guess what? The Lord's praying for you if nobody else is. You got to remember that. He was there alone. And I say this, you need to get alone. You want to have a closer walk with the Lord? That's okay to have group prayers. Okay to have prayer with the wife? Should. Okay to have prayer with the kids? Should. But you have to have prayer alone.
Amen.
With God.
Amen.
Alone with God. And like I said, I look at 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And we talked about that. The disciples did exactly what he was told to do. And guess what happens? Problems happen. That's what happens. And we talked about that in Sunday school. You serve God, trouble comes.
Yep.
You serve the devil, trouble comes.
Amen.
Troubles, you trouble, trouble, trouble. You got trouble, it's going to be trouble. Like we talked about in Sunday school this morning. What's the point then? The point is, it's the end product. It's the end product. One day you're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's how it turns out in the end.
Amen.
That's the reason. It's not that you're not going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. According to Mark 6:48, this same passage, it says this, the story that the disciples were toiling and rowing. They were toiling and rowing. You know what toiling is? It's laboring with pain. So they're out there in the ship and they're rowing. They're trying to get to the other side. They've only gone halfway. Well, if there weren't any storms, they could get across, right? Doesn't the Lord know that? Yeah, the Lord knows that. But he also knows if you're not toiling, you're not getting stronger.
Amen.
He also knows, I mean, there's just, it's just contrary winds. That's how it op. That's how it is. Anybody can navigate a ship when the sea is calm. Who do you want as your captain? You say you interview two people. Well, you know, I float around on my little Carolina skiff there on the river. Or, and then you interview the other guy and he says, well, I've sailed the Indian Ocean, the Mediterranean Sea, the Pacific Ocean, and North Atlantic. Which one you want? The one that's been through the problems.
Amen.
You know, adversity, what it does, it introduces a man to himself.
Yeah.
That's what it does. It introduces a man to himself. And so the storm comes and you get all upset at God. You have to keep in mind, the storm has not come to stay. It has come to pass, and you are to grow, right? You can make up your mind. I'm going to go through it, or I'm going to grow through it.
Amen.
But the storm is there. The Lord's not taken by surprise through the storm. And like I said before, you cannot find toughness, spiritual or mental, in comfortable situations.
Amen.
My wrestling coach would come in, and he'd say, we lost the previous match. He'd come in and take an ice pack. He'd break it, and he'd tape it on the thermostat. And the room is about this size. 30 guys in here. 15 pit bulls wrestling for 2 hours in a room this size. Banging off the wall, banging off each other. Take the purpose of putting the cold ice on the thermostat is to kick the heat on. So what happens when it gets hot? You get tired. You get tired. You get wore out. You get thirsty. Oh, yeah, then by the way, he'd lock the door and say, nobody's leaving either. Nobody's leaving. Water bottle? What was a water bottle in 1980? They hadn't invented them. I'm 99% sure. They certainly hadn't invented the little plastic. Every kid has a water bottle at school sitting on their desk. It's laughable. It's laughable. No wonder they can't learn anything. They're in the bathroom 3/4 of the day. Going potty. My coach said, a two-hour wrestling practice, no water. You know what the purpose of that was? It was because when the wrestling match started on the meet day, all right, you stepped out on that mat, you were prepared.
Right.
You were prepared. You knew what it felt like to be exhausted. You knew what it felt like to be thirsty. And when you stepped on that wrestling mat, because after all, you know what the Christian life is? It is a wrestling match.
That's right.
We wrestle not with flesh and blood, the Bible says. And you step out on that wrestling mat, it's you and the opponent. You know who the opponent is? You. You're the opponent. Don't blame brother so-and-so or whatever. It's you. You are the opponent.
Amen.
Your coach, Jesus Christ, can yell all he wants from the sidelines. Guess what? You are wrestling this thing. You are going to have to wrestle it.
Mm-hmm.
You can get help. You can get it. Hey, he's yelling advice. You got your teammates over there cheering you on. That's the church you're fellowshipping. That's great. But when it comes down to every day, you're alone. You're alone. You can't find toughness in comfortable situations. You have to go through contrary winds. You have to. They're laboring. And a disciple, you know, he does, he labors. And I've heard preachers say, you know, this Christian life is a whole lot easier if you get saved. And everybody laughs. You think that's cute and you think that's funny. Actually, I personally found that when I got saved and started becoming a Christian, it got a whole lot harder.
Amen.
You know what that is? Just making those kind of statements, you know what that's saying? That's saying, look, if you were really saved, you'd be living like me. You know, I got it all. Listen, man, when you really get saved and you start to live for God, contrary winds.
Yep.
It ain't going to be easier. You said, but the Lord says, my yoke is easy. Yeah, it's easier than serving the devil, but it ain't easy. Toiling. And if there's one thing the Lord's going to have trouble finding, he's going to have find people, he's having a hard time, the same problem people that have their own business finding, or the same trouble somebody who works in human resources trying to find somebody who's willing to labor. We got a flat tire. Josh and I going down the road a couple weeks ago, took the tire off, no big deal. Following day, I went to the little tire place next to my school, dropped it off. They said, got to order it. We'll call you when it's in, be a day or so. I said, that's cool, that's fine, not in a hurry. they call me, I go over there, and the guy says, I pay for it. He says, we'll put it on for you if you want, Mr. Crocker. I said, that's okay, I'll get it. You know, it's raining or whatever. I said, that's okay, I'll get it. He says, well, we can do it quicker than you can. I said, I bet you can't. And he laughs at me. He laughed at me, you know, the same way you did. And I'm sure it was funny. Here's this old guy, gray hair. But I grew up around cars. I was 12 years old. I was changing tires in the snow, you know. So I said, I bet you can't. And he laughed. And I explained to him, I grew up around cars. And you know what he said to me? He says, you want a job? Because I can't get anybody to do any work. I said, no, there's a reason why I went back to school. There's no way I'll do it for mine, but I don't want to do it for a living. Labor, you know what? That's what the Lord's looking for. He's looking for laborers.
Amen.
Looking for people who are willing to work.
That's right.
I think he's having a hard time finding workers.
Amen.
Because most of the preachers that I know are lazy.
Amen.
They don't even labor in the Word of God, which they're getting paid to do.
Mm-hmm.
But the laborers are few. The Lord said that himself. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know what Nehemiah said? He said, so we labored in the work.
Right.
You know, work is a dirty four-letter word nowadays. Mm-hmm. Now, notice that the Lord doesn't come to help till he sees them toiling, till them working. Brother Andrew mentioned again this morning about the Lord doesn't help those who unless they help themselves. You know what people want? They want the handout. They want the easy way. They don't want to toil. They don't want to work. They want everything given to them. And the Lord doesn't come and help these guys out till he looks out there in the middle of the sea and sees them toiling. They're out there rowing. They're trying. When he sees you trying, that's when he comes in and picks up the slack. Don't lay there and cry about how bad it is and not do what you're supposed to do. You do what you're supposed to do, and the Lord will come in and pick up the slack.
Amen.
When the appropriate time is. Now, it's Jesus sees his disciples toiling and then to help, right?
Amen.
Now, there's as we talked about, there's things that Christians are things that take a Christian by surprise after they get saved that knock them out. What? That toiling, that contrary wind. When you ask God, think about when you were the closest to God and you got down on your knees and said, Lord, I'm going to give everything to you. I want to be close to you. What happened? Did it go smooth? No. It's not going to. It's not going to be any of this. It's a whole lot easier to live the Christian life when you're saved. I got news for you. There's people that live the Christian life a lot easier because they're not saved.
Right.
The devil don't care about them. He don't offer any resistance to them.
Amen.
The notion that if you get saved and do right, you're immune from storms. No, you're going to get punched in the mouth, George. You're going to get punched in the mouth when you pray, God, help me. God, I want to be closer to you. They get surprised when most of the resistance comes from other Christians, too. That's what knocks a lot of them out. Verse 25, and then in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Dun-da-da-da, here he comes. Right? When you're toiling, when you're laboring, they say it's darkest right before dawn, right? So you're out there, that's what the fourth watch of the night is. That's right before dawn, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning. So yeah, it's really bad, but the Lord's coming. Hang on.
Amen.
Now look at verse 26. The disciples did not realize it was Jesus. So it's easy for us to read this passage and condemn the disciples. Have you ever been out in a storm? High winds and heavy seas and fog? Put yourself in their shoes. When's the last time you saw someone walking on the water? And you're out there and you go, oh, okay. Yeah, that's Jesus. Uh-huh. Yeah, like it's no big deal. Yeah, you first thing you do is go, what the? They thought that it was a spirit. Right? They don't know what's going on. And you know, Christians are quick to judge you on how you react in certain circumstances. And they're not in your shoes. When you're in somebody else's shoes, I've had people say, well, your motive's this and your motive was that. You don't know my heart.
Sorry.
And I don't like anybody telling me what's in my heart. And I try not to tell them what's... I have a hard enough time figuring out what's in my heart. I mean, I know what's in there because it's wickedness, the Bible tells me. But I spend a lot of time, I don't spend a time trying to figure out what Andrew's motive is, right? I can tell you what they say his motive is. His motive is his mama wanting to build a church, so that's why he started a church. But what does he care? If he's half the man I think he is, he don't care one rip way or the other.
Amen.
What other people think. Let me give you a little something. What does everyone think is something you should not even concern yourself
Amen.
With. When, I mean, don't misunderstand me. I care what my wife thinks. Like you talked about, I want to talk to her about what I'm doing. I care about how it might affect other people. Like you said, I might have liberty to do something that's okay, but it might affect other people. In that sense, I care what other people think. But I'll tell you what you should mark down, more importantly, is what does God think about a situation?
Amen.
And when I make a decision, I say, what does God think? Not what does everybody else think, the multitudes think. I don't care what they think.
Amen.
When I make a decision. They cried out in fear, right? Verse 27. Jesus straightway spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid, right? They cried out first, and then they got the help. They toiled first, and they got the help. They cried to God, and they got the help.
Amen.
Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. That's it right there. You want to be close to God. You want to be close to God. You got to listen to the words of Jesus.
Amen.
Those are the words. Be of good comfort. We all go through those storms. We all go through those storms. You want comfort in time of trouble? You better listen to Jesus' words. He says, "Be of good cheer. Be of good comfort." Now look at verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Well, I'll tell you what's going on. The Lord's already separated this group of disciples from the multitudes. Okay? What are the multitudes doing? What are the carnal Christians doing? Well, they're back at home under the safety of their roof. They're in the storm. They're sitting next to a warm fire. That's what the multitudes do.
Amen.
Those people that get out on the ship and risk something, those are the ones that get criticized. Don't you realize that?
Yep.
They're the ones that get criticized. Who's talking about the multitudes?
Yeah.
Nobody. They're over there warming their fanny. Those of us that have got on the ship and tried to do something for God, we're the ones that get criticized.
Mm-hmm.
We're the ones that get criticized. There's never been a statue built in honor of a critic. You need to remember that.
Amen.
So they only criticize people who do something. Even if it's wrong, they did something.
Amen.
They don't criticize. You know, in verse 28, Peter's request to get close to God, you know it's got to be criticized by the disciples. What's he doing? He's that Christian that's not only gone out on the ship and risked himself, he's that Christian that's taken one step further to separate himself from those people on the ship. He's taking it a step further. What's he want to do? He wants to walk on water. You say it's because he's showing off, right? Because his motive is... You know, I one time stood on a chair and said amen. And somebody said, your motive was to get attention to yourself. Oh, shut up, stupid.
Amen.
Just because you're a backslidden Christian that has no zeal for God, leave me alone.
Amen.
Right? Zeal. What are they doing on the ship? As soon as Peter starts to say, Lord, let me come over there, I guarantee you that Doubting Thomas has got him by the leg. Don't go.
Yeah. No.
So why? Because you're going to go try to get a little closer to the Lord. He doesn't have the guts to do it. He won't take the risk.
Amen.
Doubting Thomas hasn't street preached. He's never done a jail ministry. He's never door knocked.
Mm-hmm.
He's never stood behind a pulpit. He's not taking any risk. He's never failed at anything. You know why? Because he never risked anything.
Amen.
And the people, you know the people who don't fail at anything, you know what they do? They don't live. They're not living.
Amen.
You can't live unless you fail.
Amen.
I'd rather be known as a failure because I tried than be known as the multitude that sat up underneath the safety of my home and
Amen.
Warmed myself.
Amen.
Say, Peter, are you crazy? That's what they're saying. Peter, you're crazy. Don't go. There's sharks out there. The wind, it's storming around. Big waves. It's going to knock you over. You might die. You might die. You might die, Peter. You might die. Yeah. Paul said, I die daily.
Amen.
The Lord said, truly, truly, I say, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, what? It brings forth fruit.
Amen.
You know why Christians won't bring fruit? They don't have the guts to risk it.
Amen.
They don't have the guts to risk the failure. They don't have the guts enough to get out on the ship, and they don't have the guts enough to walk out on the water. You know why? They might fail. They might fail. They'd rather stay at home and get on the phone and talk about those of us that are failing.
Yep. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let me tell you something. Paul said, I die daily. He said in Romans 6:8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him.
Amen.
You want to live?
Amen.
Get out of the boat. You say, I might fail. Okay, I might fail. So what? I'm fine with it. You can't. I remember years ago, Josh started playing football. And Josh had good hands. He's a good little wide receiver. And, you know, he's the son of a PE teacher. So, you know, I was always throwing balls at him and stuff, trying to hurt him, basically hit him hard. And they'd learn to catch because I was going to hit their head if they didn't. But I'd had, and Josh was out on this football game, and, you know, he hadn't had any touchdowns before. This is real little peewee. He wound up getting touchdowns after that. But, you know, that's your dream as a kid, to get the touchdown, right, if you're playing football.
Right.
Wide open in the end zone. Hits his hands, falls on the ground. He falls on the ground. Yeah, well, he was all depressed about it at the end of the day. We rode home together. You know what I told him? I said, "Don't come. Don't worry. There's a you know how many kids are sitting at home playing Nintendo right now,
Amen.
Doing nothing. If they do score, they're talking about doing it with their thumbs.
Right.
You're gonna fail.
Amen.
You're gonna fail. Don't worry about it. It's gonna come. Yep. Now." Peter doesn't doubt the power of Christ. He wants to make sure it is Christ. If you look in verse 28, he says, if it be thou. And I say this, you want a closer walk? You want a closer walk with the Lord? You better make sure that still small voice is God's voice, not the devil's voice.
Amen.
Because I have heard that over the last few years. God told me to do this. God told me to do that. If God's telling you to do something that ain't right, then line up with this Bible. God didn't tell you to do that.
Amen.
And you better make sure that's still small. And that's what Peter's doing. He says, if it be thou, try the spirits, the Bible says. He wants to walk on water. You say, why? So he can show off to the disciples? No, because he genuinely wants to have a relationship with the Lord.
Amen.
If you as a Christian, you know what? That should be your desire, to want to walk closer with God. It's a big request. It's a big request. Alexander the Great was asked a great question from one of his subjects, which he granted. When asked why he would honor such a big request, you know what he said? He said, because he believed I could do it. See, he believed I could do it. That's the reason. Now, you want to ask God big things for you. Say, God, I want to live for you. This is after asking God to save you. There's a lot of prayers God won't answer to your liking. But asking to get saved, he'll answer that immediately.
Amen.
And asking to be closer to God, he'll answer that.
Amen.
He'll answer that. But you have to believe that God's not a weakling. He answers big prayers. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. He wants to walk on water. Why? To be closer to Christ. That's his heart motive, not to try to show off, not to say, look at me. He doesn't care what other people think. As I said, what does everyone think? Who cares?
Amen.
Who cares what people say about what your heart motive is? You know what your heart motive is. He had many faults, but lack of affection. Peter had many faults, but lack of affection for Christ was not one of them.
Amen.
Peter knows there is safety with Jesus, right? These people over here that are in the house doing nothing, they think they're safe. They're not safe.
Mm-hmm.
The guy who's safe is the one that's getting close to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Even if the winds are going back and forth, There's really no such thing as security in this Christian life unless you're in the will of God, unless you're walking with the Lord. Now look at verse 28. And he also says, bid me come. Bid me. Reminds me when I was in the military, if you passed an officer, you'd say, by my leave, sir. You pass him up. By your leave, sir. I'm getting ready to come. I'm getting ready to pass you by as I walk, and I'm asking permission to do it. He's asking permission. Like I said, he has a submissive heart. You want to be closer to God, you got to have a submissive heart. Peter's asking, he's leaving the request up to God. You say, I want to do such and such for God. Ask God. See if he lets you do it. I bet he does, because you know why? The laborers are few. That's not the problem. The problem is you can't find any laborers. He's asking for a closer walk with the Lord. Look at verse 29. Verse 29 says, and he said, and the Lord said, come. The Lord said, come. He's inviting you. Like I said, this is one request. God's not going to deny. If you want to get closer to God, it's available. There's nobody waiting in line to get closer to God.
Amen.
You, if you really want to walk on water and get close to God, the multitudes are over here. They're under the roof, safe. Then you have this small group of people that are trying to live for God. They're good Christians. They're on the ship, and then you have this one character that says, you know what, I want to separate myself from them and get even closer to God. And how does that happen? You ask for it. He won't deny it. He says, come. He says, come. Come on, Peter. You know what? You know what people forget when they read this story? They forget that Peter actually walked on water.
Yep.
That's profound, man.
Uh-huh.
They always want to talk about how he sank. They always want to talk about how he cussed and swore.
Mm-hmm.
They always want to talk about all the things he did wrong. Cutting off some, losing his temper, cutting off some dude's ear, right? He actually walked on water for a little while. Have you? No, you're probably one of those Christians that are in the, under the house criticizing the ones that got on the ship or criticizing the one who wants to go even a little further.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
He actually walked on water. You better not forget that. You better not forget that. He actually did. Look at verse 30. Well, what happens to Peter? Well, what happens to Peter is what happens to a lot of us that try to walk on water. You take your eyes off the Lord maybe for a second. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Well, if you get closer to God, you try to get off the boat. Things go wrong, you start looking at the waves, and you get discouraged, and you become afraid. That's when you begin to sink. That's when you begin to sink. He saw the winds. Fear instead of faith began to control his actions. And all the circumstances around him. Oh, I can't walk on water.
Yeah.
Let me tell you something. If you're going to decide to serve God and get close to God, you better not pay attention to the circumstances around you.
Amen.
Because there is never perfect circumstances to serve God.
Amen.
They're not there. There will always be something in the way. There will always be an obstacle. There will always be an excuse. There will never be a perfect time or situation to serve God. There will always be winds. There will always be contrary storms. And circumstances should not dictate how or if you serve God.
Amen.
Now, he begins to sink. Why? He was afraid. Some might say it's needless fear. Sometimes we do fear needlessly. But it's easier to judge Peter. Have you ever been out to sea? I'm not talking, you can get rough enough to kill you in the Potomac and in the bay. I'm not making fun of that. But I'm talking about the North Atlantic, where I'm on a carrier. The carrier is 60 feet. The top of the carrier is 60 feet to the water, and they say you're not allowed to even poke your head outside the ship, because if you do, it might grab you. And I'm telling you right now, it's a fearful thing sometimes to serve God, but we serve a mighty God. And now, a lot of things I feared when I was a young man, I don't fear anymore, because that time has passed. All right? There's some things the devil can't get, and that's the last 25 years. Right? If he kills me now, I still got all this time under my belt.
Amen. Amen.
Fear is a good thing. But fear in this case has immobilized Peter to actually finish his course and get to the point where he is walking with Jesus side by side. Now, he asked help. When does he ask help? Oh, I'll wrap it up. But when he saw the boisterous winds, he was afraid and he began to sink. I say, if you want to walk with Jesus or you want to walk on water, you better cry before you sink.
Amen.
And he's crying. He's already sinking when he starts to cry. As soon as you feel that fear well up in your heart, that's when you need to say, God, help me.
Amen.
He says, Lord, save me. Greatest prayer in the Bible.
Amen.
Lord, save me. I prayed that to get saved, and I pray that every day. I say, Lord, help me. Every day, Lord, help me. I can't do it. Great prayer. Great prayer.
Amen.
Charles Spurgeon said this, to walk on water is not an essential characteristic of faith, but to pray when you sink is. When you begin to sink, that's an essential characteristic of faith. You may not walk on water. The Bible says Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. You fall down, what do? You get up.
Amen.
Lord, save me. Greatest prayer in the Bible. Not long, not pious, straight to the point.
Amen.
It's not length of prayer, it's strength of prayer.
Amen.
Those that are delinquent in prayer, they sink even deeper. If I had to give Peter any advice, I'd have said, pray before you begin to sink. It's not a complicated prayer. Lord, save me. But it's a passionate prayer.
Amen.
You better believe it was passionate. You're out there getting ready to sink in the water. Right? Look at verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, O thou little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt? Oh, we love to talk about Peter's little faith. But what about I wonder what the Lord said when he got on the ship. Oh, you have no faith?
Exactly.
Because these guys, he got off the boat, and he's getting scolded for having little faith, but he had some faith.
Amen.
He did something. Verse 32, and when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. The secret to walking on the water is knowing the rock. The secret to walking on the water is knowing the rock. You would think that Peter, after all the miracles he'd seen, he would not doubt. He's seen the feeding of the 5,000. He's seen the water turning into wine. He saw his mother-in-law healed. Don't know if that's a good thing. And he caught more fish in one night than he did in his entire fishing career. In one night, he caught so many fish the net almost broke. And here he is out there. Little faith, right? You think he wouldn't do that? Well, let me tell you, the flesh, all flesh is grass.
Right.
You want to have a closer walk with the Lord, you better keep that flesh in check, as we talked about, daily. And when they were coming, verse 32, and when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Well, why? Because he's God. The Lord got on the ship. I love this verse in Psalms 107:29. It says, he maketh the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. So you're going to have storms.
Amen.
That's a great verse to show your Jehovah Witness friend. You got Jesus Christ over here calming the sea, and you got Psalms 107:29 saying, he maketh the storm a calm.
Amen.
So that the waves thereof are still. And then they worship him in verse 33. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of truth, thou art the Son of God. Right? And they worshipped him. You want a closer walk with the Lord? Worship him. Worship him. All right, that is the message. And I will turn it over to, if you want to do an invitation or whatever.